All right, let's turn to the Revelation and chapter 21. And we will begin reading in a moment from verse 9. So Revelation 21 and beginning in verse 9. You know, last week we began to speak about the eternal state. The eternal state. So this is the time that we call heaven, where we will all have glorified bodies. After our Lord Jesus returns, there'll be a new heaven and there'll be a new earth. This is a place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a feeling. It's not subjective. It's not cloudy and ghostly and purely mystical. It is a real physical place. So let's read about this place, and then we'll talk a bit about the city, and then we'll go into some description of this city. This is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and the walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty was the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Brief prayer. Our Father, now your text has been read. We pray for grace. Pray you would help us, Lord, to fix our hearts and our minds and our thoughts on our future, on our future. We pray we'd be heavenly minded. We pray, Lord, we live this life now in light of the life to come. This is life. This is life. This is real. Let no one, we pray, in this room think of this heavenly place as if it is some sort of fiction or fantasy or a vain hope. Lord, we pray all in this room, little ones, older ones, would fix their eyes on Jesus, the only door to heaven. It's so we pray, Lord, for great grace as we think of things above, things eternal, things future, things real. And in light of these things, we'd have a sure and steadfast hope in Jesus. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, brethren, we are looking at a beautiful city. What can we say of this city? It is, first of all, a capital city. It is the city of God. It's the city of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His throne is there. And we see that this throne descends from God. It fills this new heaven and new earth. We see it's a capital city. Second of all, it is a vast city, or I could say a massive city. All the saints are there. People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. The patriarchs, the apostles, they're all there in this city. As you see this city, brethren, it confronts us. Sometimes we imagine that only a few will finally be saved. But see here that in the grand sweep of history, there will be many people in this new heaven and new earth. We'll see in a few moments the nations. It's beautiful. This is, of course, symbolic language. It's visual language. It's meant to conjure up images in our mind. You see this, for example, in the measurement of this great city. We saw this in verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And the measurement of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs in length, breadth, and height are equal. This, of course, depicts a picture. It's painting a picture in the mind. It's a vast city. This would be like half the size of the United States. It's very, very great. It is a beautiful, beautiful city. Very easy to see that. As we walk through it, we see the jewels and the stones. And here's what we need to see. This beautiful city reflects Christ's love for His church. This beautiful city reflects Christ's love for His church. You know, you guys, sometimes we think we live in an age where it's almost in vogue to speak poorly of God's church. You need to be very careful doing that because God has a true church. You know, He has a people that He loves so much He laid down His life for them. He loves them. He compares them to a bride, for example, also. Many analogies for God's church. But He loves His church. The city describes the church, not just where the church, you know, is, but who the church is. Or if you say it this way, when we talk about this heavenly Jerusalem, we're not just seeing where the church will be, but what the church is in the sight of God. The city is a symbol of God's church. It is a bridal city. I mean, look again at verse 9, the second half of verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending down from heaven from God. It's a bridal city. Joel Beakey, in his commentary on the Revelation, says this: we are not merely going to the celestial city, we are the celestial city. This beautiful city describes the church in beautiful language. So let's examine this beautiful city. Natural, it comes from God. The church is supernatural because it comes from God. We just saw this. Verse 10, and He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Here's the key phrase, descending out of heaven from God. This new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. It comes down from God. Brethren, this is unexplainable to the natural mind. One of the things we need to be cognizant of is that you can't explain the church. You know, there's so many people who try to explain God's church and, you know, relationship to, culture and, you know, economics, geography, race. And this is not true because this new Jerusalem is comprised of people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, in every nation. All kinds of people, rich people, poor people, black people, white people, different times, different centuries and millennium, but all kinds of people. You can't explain God's church away. It's supernatural. It's something that God has built and is building. And this, of course, is in accordance with what the Lord promised Abraham: in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In the parable, our Lord taught that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It grows and expands, grows and expands. It is comprised of those who are born from above, born from above. You know, every Christian has a supernatural origin. Like the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Or John 1:13, born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. It's supernatural. Can't explain it. Not by human thinking. Ephesians 2 and verse 22, this church is built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. But this is, of course, all by God's grace, all of sovereign, amazing grace. Paul, in his testimony, speaking to the church in Galatia, said in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me. And so, brethren, all these things to say that when you think of this holy city, this new Jerusalem, who's there? A miracle people are there. A people born from heaven. A people graciously chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, called by God's Holy Spirit. And there is, I think, an important contrast here. You know, when we walked through chapter 17 together, we saw the harlot of Babylon. So you have a contrast, right? You have the bride of the Lamb here in chapter 21. Chapter 17, you have the harlot of Babylon who came up from the abyss. So see the contrast? The harlot of Babylon representing this world system that's against the Lord and against his anointing, coming up from the abyss, from the evil one, and this new Jerusalem coming down from God. But second of all, we see again that this church is beautiful. Again, brethren, as you see the holy city, you are stunned by the beauty of the city. That reflects the beauty of God's church. The beauty of the city is seen throughout. It's a city of lights, of sparkling jewels, of crystals that illuminate, that light up, because the glory of God is within her. We saw these beautiful stones in verses 18 and following, precious stones, precious metals. We see it in the walls that are encrusted with precious stones, the gates of pearls, the buildings and streets that are covered with gold. We see it in the colors. Imagine in your mind's eye walking through the city, and there you see orange and red with the sardius stone, white, the jasper, green of emerald, blue of sapphire that radiates the light. It's a stunning picture. And we should think of it as giving the colors of a rainbow. So I hope you remember in chapter 4, we looked at that throne room of God and the Lamb who was seated on that throne, our Lord Jesus. And we saw around it encircled with a rainbow. This should remind us of the covenant faithfulness of God, the mercy and grace of God. And listen, heaven never lets us forget the mercy and grace of God. Never forgets the gospel of God. So be reminded, as we have mentioned many times from chapter 5, the song of praise, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because you purchased a people for God by your blood from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And listen, you made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. Here we are, new heaven and new earth, a new Jerusalem. And we will reign on the earth. The city is designed to remind those who read it about a temple. Reminds us of a temple. The structure was like what Ezekiel prophesied in chapters 40 through 48. So listen, if you were reading through Ezekiel and just feel like, what are these last chapters about? This is pointing toward a reality. It's fulfilled here in this new Jerusalem, this new heaven and new earth. So as we think about this beautiful city, be reminded that it shows us the glorified church in heaven. We're not there yet. We're not glorified. We still struggle. But here there's no more sin. Here there's no more pain, no more struggle, no more strife, no more, you know, disunity. Here things are beautiful and they are perfect. Beauty of heaven. Let it fill your mind. Let it fill your thoughts on this Lord's Day. So here is John. He's standing on the mountain and he's looking at this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And what does he see? One of the things that he sees is the foundation of this beautiful city. The foundation of this beautiful city is also beautiful. And each one of the layers of this foundation has the name of one of the 12 apostles, including, by the way, the name of the apostle John. That had to be quite a moment. And brethren, this is a reminder that this church, that our church, that the church is built on the apostles' doctrine. It's built not on subjective feelings and emotions and changing cultural, you know, moods. It's always built on the Word of God. True church will endure because it's not built on the shift of God's inerrant word. Now, brethren, another heading here is the church's safety. The church's safety. Why, we might wonder, are there gates? And why are there walls in this new Jerusalem? Well, first of all, we see of these gates that they are open. There's no danger here. The enemies have been tossed into the lake of fire. There's no one to threaten God's church. There's no night here. There's no reason to be afraid. Now listen, you recall that John is writing to a group of people who are being persecuted and suffering. And they feel, you know, very little security in this world as far as their physical life is concerned. So one of the great comforts, not just to them, but listen, brethren, people all around the world today who are scared and who are suffering for their faith, or perhaps their body is being, you know, ravaged by disease and cancer, or maybe they're facing some sort of economic blight that terrifies them. And one of the things that this new Jerusalem reminds them of, that there is a coming day of safety. Listen, not a vain hope. Place that our Lord promised us. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And so why are there massive walls here? It represents the city's invulnerability. You know, Adam, sometimes people will ask, you know, since Adam fell, how do we know that when we get to heaven there won't be another fall? It's a good question, I guess. You know, Adam was placed in that garden on a probationary basis. Adam fell. There were no walls in that garden. So Satan comes in, Satan tempts. But this new Jerusalem, there's no possibility of Satan coming in. He's been cast into the lake of fire. He is gone. And also, we are better off than Adam before the fall. He didn't just bring us back to the status quo or back to right. The Lord rescued us and did not just bring us back to square one. We are now a new creation. We are safe thanks to our second Adam, the Lord Jesus. And nothing can snatch us out of his nail-pierced hands. Brethren, you ought to think long and deep about being safe in the hands of Jesus. You know, we do live in a dangerous world. We do live in a world where there are threats, not here, not in Christ. And listen, even more beautiful for our here and now is Paul's great promise that you are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When are you safe? You're safe now if you're in Christ. It is as if you are already there. It's a place of great, great safety. That's a comfort to God's people. It's also, we see in this New Jerusalem, that the church is glory. Of course, heaven is the dwelling place of God. We see in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. You know, we saw again in verse 16 the length and width and height of this city. Again, it reminds us of a perfect cube. It's a symbolism of perfect communion with God, reminding its readers of the design of the temple or the tabernacle. In the Old Covenant, only the high priest could enter into that holy place one time a year on the Day of Atonement. There he would go in and make sacrifice to be around the Shekinah cloud, the manifestation of God's glory. So here's the point, brethren. That unspeakable joy of being in the presence of God is a reality, a constant reality, not just for one man, one time a year, but the reality of living in the continued and broken presence of God in the holy place of God is the reality of heaven. There's no temple in this New Jerusalem because the entire city is God's temple. He dwells with his people. And his glory dominates the scene. So think about this. In the new heaven and new earth, there's no time as it exists now. Not as we know it. So there's no Lord's Day. There's no longer any stated time to gather to worship. No more means of grace. No more preaching, at least as we know and experience it now. We're forever in the immediate presence of our Lord. Think again of our Lord's love for his church, his bride. Think about how our Lord longs and wants to be with his people and be in our presence continually. You know, brethren, God has always had a place to meet his people. You could say, in a sense, that the first temple was the garden where God met with Adam and Eve. And then there's a tabernacle made to move in the wilderness and be packed up and moved along. Then the more permanent type of temple. And then Christ, our Lord, comes, the new temple to gather his people together, gather them in local churches. But here in the new heaven, the new earth, it's all temple. It's all temple. It's always continuously being in the presence of God. It's beautiful. It's glorious. Now, we see in verses 24 on this great question, where will you dwell? Where will you dwell? Verse 24, in the nations of those who are saved. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, those who are saved. You know, that's a good word. I think for some, it's become almost a trite word. It's a good word. The only ones in this new heaven and new earth are saved people. Saved people believe upon the Lord Jesus. Saved people believe God's gospel. Saved people were not proud, but they were humbled. Saved people who've been born of God's Spirit. Saved people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, saved people, rich and poor, a variety of skin colors, a variety of languages and cultures and customs. But here they are, they're saved people. The gospel came to them. They didn't reject God's gospel. They received God's gospel. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God. They denied that he was just a prophet. They denied that he was just a great teacher or a kind and good man. They denied that. They said, no, he is the only begotten. He is the Son of God. He is truly God and truly man. He lived a life that we could not live. Because saved people recognize they are sinners. Saved people recognize, I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. I can't rescue myself. I can't climb a ladder to heaven through my perceived good works. Because saved people recognize that their righteousness, like their best at bat, is filthy rags. Now, you want to do a word search on that and get back to me. I'll spare you the word search today. It's gross. Saved people recognize, I can't save myself. The saved people recognize that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, went to a cross and laid down his life for sinners. Saved people trust that only Jesus and his perfect atonement could save them from their sins. Saved people boast only in the cross. Saved people don't brag about how great they are, how they go to church, they were baptized, they helped an old lady cross the street. Saved people only look to Jesus, who died for sinners and rose again. And saved people believe only upon the Lord Jesus. Amen. Here we have the nations of those who've been saved shall walk in this light. Brethren, here's the thing. You've either been saved or you haven't. It's either a yes or it's a no. You're either on the inside or you're on the outside. There's no sticky middle. Saved. Here we have an allusion to Isaiah in chapter 60. This is very important because the language here could be somewhat confusing, but you have to remember that the Revelation is full of allusions to the Old Testament. So let me read you a few verses. Listen, this is Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 and 5. So 3 and 5. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The wealth of the nations will come to you. That's Isaiah 60, verses 3 and verse 5. Here is the Revelation 21, verse 4. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in this light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Here again is Isaiah 60 and verse 11. And your gates will be open continuously. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. So that's Isaiah 60, 11. Now listen again, please, to verse 25 and 26. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So here we have, using Isaiah's prophecy as a way to show us the nations that formerly persecuted the people of God, have now, many of them have now become redeemed by the blood of Jesus, purchased by the blood of Jesus, the enemies of God being converted, being saved, coming into God's presence. Those who once persecuted God's people becoming God's own people, repenting and submitting. And the gifts they bring is themselves. Now becoming worshipers, whereas once they rejected and hated and persecuted, now saved. Like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very consistent when his name was Saul. He thought this strange cult group called the Way, who worshiped Jesus like he's some kind of Messiah or something, we've got to take care of those people. But then, the Lord knocked him off his high horse, so to speak, opened his eyes to the glory of King Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Paul saved. Paul has his eyes open to the glory of Jesus. This has happened countless times. Countless people in this room who used to laugh at Christians, make fun of Christians, tease Christians. Now you're a Christian.
Amen.
Explain that to me. That's supernatural. That's the power of God, brethren. The gospel is the power of God. Not social reform. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation for all who believe. So where are you going to dwell? I'm serious. Where are you going to dwell? You're either in or you're out. Where are you? Where will you dwell? Are you saved? Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are those the Father has chosen before the foundation of the earth. These are those for whom the Son purchased by His death on the cross. And listen, these are those whom the Spirit of the living God awakens to their sin. The chosen and purchased are awakened to their need for salvation. So where will you dwell? Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just a religious person who makes it to church? Now, brethren, for those who are saved, I want to comfort you. This is a place of eternal safety, a place of great beauty, a place reflecting the glory of King Jesus. This is a place that will be our forever future home. I want to encourage you to set your thoughts and mind on heaven. Listen to me. Heavenly-minded people do the most good. Heavenly-minded people. Are you heavenly-minded? Do you think, do you set your mind on things above where Christ is? Sit at the right hand of the Father, or are you worldly minded? Worldly minded people look a lot like those who live in verse 27. Set your mind, brethren, on things above where Christ is. Think deeply about heaven. The older we get, the more people we know who are there. Brethren, you too will one day be there. And when you think about heaven, be reminded that our Lord made an extraordinary promise to us. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, heaven is a place of glorious communion and fellowship and continuous presence with God. So don't be afraid. And look forward to the day that God will call you home. Death is still an enemy. It is an enemy that's had its fangs removed. The venom is gone. Because heaven is simply a doorway to a better world, a world waiting for you. And if you today should find yourself hearing the word saved, saved, saved again and again and again, and you know in your soul you are not, and that might be some of you. Maybe the Spirit of God is showing you that you are lost. You have no future home here. And when that last day of your breath is gone, it will not go well for your soul. And your current, it seems, future destination looks like the lake of fire. If that is you today, I would plead with you that you would repent, that you'd make no excuses about your life. You make no excuses about how great you are and how God should let you in. No, but rather you would humble yourself, repent of your sin, and by God's grace and power, call upon the name of the Lord, and that you would be saved. Father, we thank you for this magnificent picture. The one that is so beautiful and wonderful that I humbly acknowledge that I could not perfectly paint the picture. But I pray, Spirit of living God, you'd set our hope on Jesus. I pray, Lord, for any of us that find ourselves sometimes murmuring about the problems of the church, Church Universal. Pray, Lord, you remind us that you have a true church, and she's beautiful, and she's wonderful, and you, oh God, call her to be your bride. So help us, Lord, to reflect the way that we see that and the way that we speak. And we would pray and ask our God that you would comfort your people, strengthen your people, and I pray that you would call your people, we pray. Spirit of living God, we pray you be at work in this room. Awaken hearts and souls to the great need for Jesus. Let none of these have hard hearts and blocked ears and closed eyes in light of eternal weight and glory. May they melt like wax before you. Call upon the great name of Jesus and be saved. These things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.